I want once again to draw your attention to the 16th chapter of the book of Judges. We have been studying together the life of Samson, the last of the 12 judges. And as we study his life with its failures and sins, as well as, of course, its great acts of power, we cannot help but think of him as a great contradiction. Samson's life is a kind of a paradoxical life. Samson has been called a great enigma. And so he is. He's a great contradiction. On one hand, he's a man who's often filled with the Spirit of God. He's given the help of God to do mighty works of power. And yet we find him falling time and time again into fleshly sin and backsliding. We might sum up his biography, therefore, as one of triumphant tragedy or even glorious failure. And yet we must never forget, as we look at the life of Samson, that the Spirit of God has given his final verdict on him in Hebrews chapter 11. There is there a wonderful gallery of saints. It is the picture gallery of the heroes of the faith. And notice who's mentioned among them. Hebrews 11, verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah," and so on. Samson is there. He's among the galaxy of spiritual stars, if you like. He's one of the great heroes of faith. We should not forget that he did rule over Israel for a 20-year period, at least over part of Israel. And he did many great things during that time. And despite his many faults and failings, and the Spirit of God has pointed those up for us in some of the scriptures we've already looked at, he did nevertheless finish up where he first began. And that's an important point for us to note. Look at chapter 16 and verse 31. He literally finished up where he had started. "For his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father." Now go back to chapter 13 and verse 24 and 25. It says, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times." And notice where it was. In the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. So Samson, despite his many failings and backslidings, finished up where he started. And to finish where you started out with the Lord is to be a person of true faith. We don't minimize the sad effects of Samson's backsliding. Yet we may still rejoice and thank God for his triumphant end. We've studied the story of his family. Also, we've looked at the source of his failure. And then we considered the sadness of his fall. Today, I want to show you the strength of his finish. Men and women, it should be our goal as believers to finish well. Remember how the Apostle Paul said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. I have finished my course." We know that the athlete, perhaps the runner or the swimmer, has to give a lot of attention to the finish of the race. A strong finish is so important. How often on the back straight in a marathon race or whatever the length of the race may be, has one runner just tipped the other runner at the finishing line? They've just got there ahead of the other one at the tape. And the reason? Well, they might have been behind the whole of the race prior to that, but they had a strong finish. They had a strong finish. And in the Christian life, we should be looking for a strong finish. Look at chapter 16 again of Judges, verses 21 and 22. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. That's one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible when you apply it in a spiritual way. Howbeit, or nevertheless, or in spite of this, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. You know, there's great encouragement for us here. Because it can be spiritually for the failure, the backslider, as it was for Samson. His hair can grow back again. Yes, sin leaves its mark. There's no doubt about that. We don't read that the Lord put his eyes back in their sockets again. The damage was done to that extent. But God is merciful to the repenting failure. And as we note the strength of Samson's finish, there are two outstanding points for us to note. And I want us to think about these today. The first one is God's vindication. How that the false religion had to be challenged. It was successfully challenged and overcome. And as well as God's vindication, there's Samson's restoration. For he was undoubtedly used of God again. I totally disagree with those who assess the end of Samson's life as a great tragedy and as a failure. It was nothing of the kind. It was nothing of the kind. Far from being a helpless suicide, Samson was a man who literally gave his life for the cause. And it was the cause of God and truth. Against the apostasy of his day. So let's look at this. God's vindication, first of all. We see here the Lord rising to meet the challenge of false religion. The Lord rising to meet the challenge of idolatry. Now look at this carefully. Verses 23 and 24. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. Notice who they gave the credit to. They didn't say Delilah hath given him into our hand. They didn't say the lords of the Philistines were very clever to come with their money to Delilah, and it was by our own ingenuity that we overcame Samson. No, they gave the glory to their false god. And they were unabashed and unashamed in doing that. And look at verse 24. And when the people saw him, when they saw Samson, that poor spectacle that he was, with his eyes bored out, making sport out of him, it says they praised their god. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. They gave the glory to their false religion, just as many do in our day. They misinterpret the providences of God and say that it's something to do with the religion that they follow, when in fact it's nothing of the sort. But notice the sin of Samson, which resulted in his capture and his long incarceration there in the Philistine mill, brought reproach upon the God that he purported to serve. And I think that's a very sad point, but it's a very true one. The enemies were cock-a-hoop. They were triumphant. They were rejoicing, attributing their success to their religion and to their god Dagon. They said, our God has delivered our enemy Samson into our hand. Our God is victorious. The God of the Israelites has failed. That's what they were saying. Literally, the enemies of the Lord were blaspheming. Notice it says that they rejoiced. Verse 23. They offered a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God. And they began to rejoice. And I compare those words with Romans chapter 2, verse 24. And it says of those whose practice doesn't match their profession. That's what he's talking about here. Romans 2:24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You see how reproach is heaped upon the cause of Christ by one who professes the name of Christ, but who practices sin. And people see it, and they dishonor God as a result. The name of God is blasphemed among the ungodly, among the Gentiles, among the worldlings. And so it was with Samson. These enemies mocked Samson, but it was his God really that they were mocking. And the Lord rises to that challenge. You know, I believe with all my heart that God will ultimately vindicate his own cause. And he will vindicate his own servants. He must. Because his own honor is bound up with their cause. Our cause is the Lord's cause. We tell people, for example, that the Lord commenced a work in the Lehigh Valley, just to give you an example of that. And yet it would not succeed, and it would come to nothing. Who do you think would be glorified by that? Who would get glory from that? Wouldn't be the Lord. God will vindicate his own cause when it is his own cause, and I believe it to be in our case. Remember Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And that's what was happening in Samson's day. Glory was being given to another. Glory was being given to Dagon. Glory and praise was being given, literally, to graven images. And the Lord wasn't going to have it. God wasn't going to have it. God was going to vindicate his own cause and his own servant. Why? Because God's jealous for his own name. God is jealous for his name. The Lord cares about his church. And the Lord cares about his people. He's very jealous for his own glory and for his own name. I learned that throughout the scripture. You go to Acts chapter 12 and you'll discover that there was an evil man there, an evil king called Herod. And as he sat upon his throne, the people began to give worship to him. Acts 12 verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. So immediately they were treating him as if he were divinity, as if he were deity. And what happened? And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. And secular writers tell us that that didn't just happen overnight, that he was eaten of worms, but his body was literally eaten up of worms on the inside over a period of months, until he died. But notice the next verse, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. See, the Lord vindicated his own cause. The Lord vindicated his own cause. If I might give a personal anecdote. There was a period in my ministry when We had quite a few departures from the work. This is nothing new to me, this kind of scenario. When I was in the church in Scotland, we had a visitor at our church who was a friend of a friend of mine. And he made a comment when he was there one day at our congregation. And he said, if there's any fewer people going to that church, they may as well shut the door and close it down. Now, he didn't say that to me. People never say those things to you directly. They always say it behind your back to somebody else. But I heard about it. I thought, well, the Lord knows. That same gentleman belonged to a church which not so many years after that had a huge split within it. The pastor of that church was turned out of his own congregation, and to this day, as I understand it, is meeting with a few folk in his own house. And that man was one of his supporters. You say, well, what point are you trying to make? The point is, you know, if people had a concern for the work of God and they would say, well, we're praying that the Lord will work and the Lord will bless. But when people just want to criticize and as it were, mock at what's happening, the Lord hears that. And the Lord knows that. And the Lord takes note of that. And I thought it was very interesting that the wee work there, as I call it, in Scotland, went on. The Lord enabled us to build a church building and to open it free of debt. And the work is still going on to this day with its own pastor. And the door never was shut, even though that gentleman who said that somewhere in around 1990. Some, what, 14 years ago. The Word of God grew and multiplied. I believe that the Lord is jealous for His own name. And it was the vindication of God's cause, it was the desire for it, that made Elijah pray as he prayed in 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember how he prayed? You know the story of the altar? And how that the false religionists had their altar and they cried to their gods? And then Elijah built a different altar. It was the altar of the Lord. He rebuilt the altar of the Lord that had been broken down, and he came to pray. Now notice, 1 Kings 18:36. Notice carefully the words. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. In other words, God, I want you to vindicate thine own cause. Lord, I want you to show these people that I'm your servant, that what I've done at thy word. That was his prayer. Lord, vindicate thine own cause. And that's what God did. And idolatry was confounded, and the cause of God was vindicated, for the fire fell. God's vindication. It was in the case of Samson, when that whole house was pulled down to the ground and over 3,000 of the Philistines destroyed. It was God vindicating his own cause, for he strengthened his servant to enable him to do that. So God's vindication is very clear in this portion. But also Samson's restoration. That's what I particularly want to focus upon. In the mercy of God, Samson was restored to the Lord, but he was also restored to usefulness and power in the Lord's service. And how often is that great recurring theme brought to our minds as we study the lives of Bible men? How God restores men from a position of backsliding and sin to a position of usefulness and power. I love the fact that God is the God of the second chance. He is. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't believe there's any second chance when it comes to the matter of eternity and salvation. When you die, it's too late. And when the Lord comes again, it will be too late for folks to get right with God. But I'm talking about particularly in the lives of God's people. There are times when the Lord gives them a second opportunity to serve Him when they failed the first time. And let me give you a few examples of this. I'm sure that you know them yourself. Look at the psalmist David. Do you know that Psalm 51 would never have been written if David had not fallen into sin with Bathsheba? You say, well, you know, therefore people should go out and sin in order that good things may happen. No, no, that's not what we're saying. But what we're saying is in the providence of the Lord, it was as a result of, first of all, his backsliding and then his repentance that Psalm 51 was written. And what a great psalm it is. David was forgiven. Again, just like Samson didn't get his eyes back, David had to suffer the consequences of his sin and backsliding in that his son Absalom committed whoredom in the sight of all Israel with David's wives. He suffered, and the sword did not depart from David's house. There was a lot of trouble as a result of David's sin. But nevertheless, did God restore him to usefulness and power in service? Yes, He absolutely did. Did God answer his prayer when he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me"? Yes, God did answer his prayer. Did the Lord answer his prayer when he asked him for cleansing? "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop." Did the Lord answer that prayer? Yes, he did. The Lord restored him to usefulness in service. Think of Jonah. Oh, Jonah failed the Lord, didn't he? He didn't think God was right in wanting to save the Ninevites. He thought God should be damning them to hell. That was his view. And nobody was going to change that view, not even the Lord. And so when God told Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh," what did Jonah do? He went in exactly the opposite direction. He went to Joppa, which if you look at it geographically, is the exact opposite direction. So it would be like if the Lord said, "Go east," he went west. I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. So what happened? Was he all washed up? Well, in one sense, yes, he washed up on the shore. When the fish vomited him out, he was washed up onto the dry land. But what had happened inside the belly of the fish? Oh, he was praying. And we'll be coming back to that. But here's what I want you to notice. Jonah 3 verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." The Lord recommissioned him. The Lord reused him, if you like. How about Simon Peter? Oh, how he sinned grievously against the Lord. Denied the Lord with oaths and curses. "Do you know this man?" "No, I don't know this man." Can you imagine that? "Lord, though all should forsake thee, yet will not I. I will die for thee." Then a young girl comes along. "Do you know this man?" "No, no, I don't know who Jesus is." Denied the Lord three times. But what happened? He repented. And it didn't take long for him to repent. He heard the cock crow just like the Lord had told him. And Jesus just turned and looked at him. He didn't need to say anything. He just looked at him. And immediately Simon melted into tears. He wept bitterly. And then the Lord restored him. John 21. And we see the great works that he did. You read the book of Acts. He was the chief preacher on the day of Pentecost. Oh, God can restore the fallen. Look at John Mark. He departed from Paul and from Barnabas and would not go with them to the work. But then, later on, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry." He's restored to service. And there are other examples of that in the Bible. If you look at Judges chapter 16 and verse 21, it appears that Samson is finished. He's finished. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. The blinding, the binding, and the grinding. There it is in verse 21, and he's finished. At least it looks like it. But verse 22 says, howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. That's mercy. Verse 22 is a wonderful verse because it speaks to us of the fact that his separation was restored. We're talking about the restoration of Samson. His separation was restored. Go back to verse 17. He told her all his heart. He said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And he was shaven, and his strength did go from him. That hair that's called in Numbers chapter 6, the hair of the Nazarite separation, it was a sign and symbol of his consecration unto the Lord in holiness. And by folly and sin, Samson had his hair shaved off. He lost his separation. And that's happened to many as a Christian. What happened to Samson has happened to many as a Christian spiritually. They've lost their separation. But thank God it's not all over for such a one. The hair of his head began to grow again. I was reading what one old writer said and commenting on this. He said this really indicated that the spiritual hair of his piety and faith began to grow again with the growth of his natural hair when he was brought by suffering to a sense of dependence on God. So this natural hair starting to grow out was typical and it was symbolic of his spiritual hair growing. He was getting back to the Lord. And when we have left the pathway of separation, what do we need to do? We need to get back to where we left off. I learned that from the life of Abraham. You know, Abraham got away down into a place he shouldn't have been in. When the Bible says he went down into Egypt, shouldn't have been there. He had no business going down there. But yet we read in Genesis 13 verses 3 and 4, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Between Bethel and Hai unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What happened? He got back to where he had been at the beginning. He got back to where he started. And where was that? It was not only the place where his tent had been, it was the place of the altar. The place of the blood shedding. And isn't that where we need to get back to when we lose out with God, when we fail the Lord, when we sin against the Lord as we do? We need to get back to where we left off. Get back to the altar. We need to get back to the cross. You know, as you look at it, you think that Samson's hair grew with time, but his strength returned by repentance. And he did have to wait quite a while for his hair to grow. You know, when your head's shaved, it takes a while for it to grow back. It may have taken him many months. So he had to wait for his hair to grow out. But I don't think he had to wait for his hair to grow out to get right with God. I believe he got right with God long before his hair was long. And thank God today you don't have to wait to get right with God. Whether you be a sinner without Christ, or whether you be a saved sinner and you need to repent of your sins, you don't have to wait today. If you will hear his voice, the Bible says, harden not your heart. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There's mercy with the Lord now, today. You don't have to wait for it. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, that's the condition. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, I come today and ask for cleansing, and the Lord cleanses me today. He doesn't say, wait, pray today and get the answer 2 years from now. No, today. Lord, I've sinned. Cleanse me. And the Lord will cleanse you. His separation was restored. That brings us to the second aspect of Samson's restoration. His supplication was restored. You know, that's not by accident that along with his hair growing, he got back to the place of prayer. Look at this in the verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord. He called unto the Lord. He was surrounded by his enemies, but yet he was able to pray. His supplication was restored. He got back to the place of prayer and communion with God. You know, the sad fact is that in verse 20, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The Lord had left him. But now Samson's got back to the Lord. And he calls on the Lord. And he asks the Lord to strengthen him. And what happened? The Lord strengthened him and enabled him to bring down the house around them that day. Supernatural strength was brought back to this man of God. If the hair was the secret of his strength, the prayer was the source of his strength. He looked to God. And again, we're reminded of Jonah. I said we were going to go back there. Just very quickly, look at Jonah chapter 2. And I think this is illustrated very well. The man of God in the belly of the fish. And what is he doing? He's praying. Jonah chapter 2 verse 1. Then. When? When the trouble came. When he had been thrown into the water. And the big fish that God had prepared swallowed him up. It says he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I like that. Unto the Lord his God. He was still his God. Even though he had disobeyed the Lord. Even though he had gone in the direction that the Lord had told him not to go in. He was still his God. And he prayed. Look at verse 2. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And look at verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. What was in the holy temple? The sacrifice and the altar and the blood. I will look again toward thy holy temple. And look at verse number 7. When my soul fainted within me. Did that ever happen to you? It happens to me several times a week. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. All supplication was restored. When you go back to Samson, you see that in the end, Samson was back to the place of supplication. And didn't he pray a very simple prayer? This is a lovely prayer. Look at it. Judges 16:28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God. Remember me. Strengthen me. Remember me, Lord. Lord, had you forgotten me? I wonder if he was thinking that when he was going round, chained to that beam, going round and round in the mill, like some animal, working day after day, bound and blind, grinding away, did he feel like God had forgotten him? He may have felt that God had forgotten him. Because it does say that the Lord was departed from him in verse 20. But the Lord had not forgotten him. God had not forgotten him. And neither will God forget you as his child. Though often you have to admit you've forgotten him. Oh, there are times when we forget the Lord, do we not? Look at these verses in the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 14. Isaiah 49, 14. But Zion said, here's the people of God, here's the church, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. It's not that the Lord has written our names on his hands in ink, because he might be able to rub that off. No, it says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Engraved on his heart, they remain in marks of indelible grace. The Lord will not forget. But go to Jeremiah chapter 2. You see again this great thought. Jeremiah 2 verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Oh, what pride the bride takes in her dress. Yet, he says, my people have forgotten me days without number. But if you back up to verse 1 and 2 of the same chapter, Jeremiah 2, the first two verses, we read, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. I remember thee. I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my hands I'll hold thee. In my arms I'll fold thee. I will not forget thee or leave thee. I am thy Redeemer. I will care for thee. So says the hymn. And how true it is. He does remember us. He will not forget us. And as we pray, He will not forget us. And as we pray, He will strengthen us. For such is His promise. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I will strengthen thee. Or maybe you need restored to the place of prayer today. Samson was restored. Not only did Samson's hair grow, the external features of Nazarite-ship, but I believe his inward moral condition was changed. That's what you would call Nazarite-ship of heart. And that's what we need to have. Nazarite-ship of heart. Not just the outward symbol, but the inner reality. A change wrought on the inside. And while there was a change in Samson on the outside, that his hair was growing, there was a change on the inside. God had been working in his heart. And Samson's prayer was not a vindictive, vengeful desire just to be vindicated himself. As you read it, he does say that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes, but it was for the glory of God. For he was the judge of Israel. His mission from God was to visit vengeance on those enemies for the glory of God, and he knew that. And therefore his prayer was entirely right. You go back to Judges 13 and verse 5. At the end of the verse, the promise was, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He knew that. And God therefore answered his prayer. Samson's restoration, his separation was restored. His supplication was restored. But I think as well his situation was restored. That is, his situation as the deliverer of Israel and the destroyer of an idolatrous system. Samson finished strong because God endued him with power. Where was it? It was at Gaza, verse 21. They brought him down to Gaza. Gaza means the strong place. But really, Samson was weak. He was weak in that place until God gave him again and restored to him again his supernatural strength. The supply of strength for Samson's frame was from the Lord. Yes, he was strategically placed in verse 29 between the two pillars, the two middle pillars upon which the house stood. But it would have taken enormous strength to pull those pillars down. And God gave him that strength. You know, we need power, we need strength to finish well. Paul talked about that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Acts 20, verse 24. We know that Samson's trouble had been that he got comfortable among God's enemies instead of continuing to fight them. That was his problem. He lay down on the knees of a Philistine friend. He got comfortable. He became at ease. And instead of fighting the enemy, he's found in their very lap. But now, God gives him strength to fight his last great battle, so that he died in victory, not in defeat. Look with me at verse 29. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. Now, what kind of house was that? It was the temple of Dagon. That's what it was. Because if you go back to verse 23 and 24, they had gathered together to offer a sacrifice unto Dagon, and they praised their God. This house that they were in, it wasn't just a big center of leisure. This was a house of worship, false worship. And so Samson attacked the very citadel of idolatry. He got to the very center of their false worship and he brought it crashing to the ground. So Samson's death was not a defeat, it was a great victory. For as we read on, it says, verse 30, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Now there's a great lesson for us here. In those words, "Let me die with the Philistines," verse 30. Samson quite literally was willing that self might die. He was willing that self might die. He was willing to surrender himself to become a sacrifice to the cause of God. He paid the price. And if we're to have God's strength and God's power in our lives, we have to die to self. Self-denial is one of the precepts of the gospel. Jesus said we're to take up the cross and follow him. But he also said we're to deny ourselves. Matthew 16, verse 24. Let me read it to you. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Sacrifice. If we're to have God's power in our lives, we have to die to self. Samson did that, and he didn't die in defeat, but victory. He attacked the apostate system at its very center, bringing the pillars of idolatry down and the temple of idolatry to the ground. It collapsed. Literally, as one has said, this was a performance that brought the house down. Verse 30. Notice that all the people that were therein were slain. And why was that? Because God strengthened them. God gave them power. The hour of Samson's death was the hour of his greatest triumph. The dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And in verse 31 we find his family coming and taking his dead body out of those ruins back to his family burying plot back among his own people. So he literally was back to where the Spirit of God had first moved him. Again, Samson's victorious death points us to Christ, does it not? The death of Christ was not a tragedy, it was a triumph. It was a great victory. Calvary is a scene of great victory, a victory over the enemies of God and truth. A victory over the devil, and secured the salvation of all the Lord's people. Calvary is a scene of victory. But how will we finish? How will we finish? We need to pray that God will help us to finish well. And maybe today some of us need to get back to where we started. And in a very real sense, every believer needs to stay where he started. Because the hymn puts it like this, and it's true. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross be my glory ever. We need to be back where we started with the Lord if we're to go on with Him. And there is forgiveness. There is restoration. There is mercy. There is pardon and peace to be had through the blood of the Lamb. Samson's story is a wonderful story because of what it tells us about the forgiving grace of God. The Lord could have just said to Samson, I'm never going to use you again. Forget about it, Samson. I'm not going to allow you to serve me ever again. But yet we find that Samson did serve the Lord, and his last act was his greatest act of service in his whole life. Everything else that Samson did paled into insignificance with this one act at the end of his life, because he got back his separation. He got back his desire for supplication. He got back his situation. His strength was renewed as the power of God was upon him. May the Lord help us to go on well and to finish well for His honor and for His glory. Let's all pray.